good message.
The New Testament lesson for today is, as it's, the New Testament lesson for today is as it's been, Romans 8:28. I invite you again to say it together with me. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The word of God for the people of God. I don't know whether you think so or not, but this week was kind of brutal, wasn't it? If you watched the news, there were all kinds of struggles about our economy, whether or not they were going to keep the government open or not. And then the idea of a $1 trillion infrastructure plan, can that get passed? And a $3 million social infrastructure plan, can that get passed? And all the politics that go with things like that, it's not a pleasant perspective. We have things going on at the border with immigration. You know, people coming in, people going out. We're sending people back to Haiti who haven't been to Haiti in years. They had left there for Central and South America. Now we're sending them back to Haiti. And you know, Jesse and I have been there. There's nothing there for them. It's a poor country. The second poorest country in the world behind Sri Lanka. Certainly the poorest in the Western Hemisphere. It's brutal, this, you know, that all we hear about is the slowdown of vaccinations, and we're getting nowhere with this COVID virus. Now, granted, they say that the Delta is starting to ebb, but I'm sure that very soon we're going to hear about a new variant, you know, a new mutation. Things are going to happen. I don't know. Does anybody have a Bible right now? Can you open up and see if Romans 8:28 is still there? I know it is. I know it is. And I need to tell you right now that all of this junk is going to turn around. All of this is going to be okay. It will all work out for good. The economy, health, all these things. Personal mistakes, misunderstandings, even tragedies, they will all work out for good. And that's a staggering statement. I understand that. But it's only in the case of we as Christians that that statement can be experienced. And only we as Christians can demonstrate how that happens, how by God's grace that happens, how all things are made to work together for our good. Trials and tribulations, sins and failures, bad stuff. So how can we make such a statement? Well, this verse. The answer is all things are used by God. God overrules all of that negative stuff. And all of that stuff is employed by God as he turns them over for our good. I want to forge ahead quickly today and say a few things about the main portions of this verse, not dwelling on the pieces too long. Romans 8:28 is an all-inclusive purpose, all-inclusive promise. All is the biggest word in this verse. There's not some things, not a few things, not the good things, but also the bad things. Not the happy things, or also the sad things. All things. No exceptions, no exemptions. It's not hyperbole, it's not exaggeration. God says it, it's so. All things work together for good. And we're to give all things to him in humble trust. All is actually one of God's favorite words. I looked it up in a concordance. It occurs 5,675 times. The word all. It modifies a lot of truths, a lot of commands, a lot of promises. If I just look at the next few verses, Romans 8:32, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Twice in that verse. Romans 8:37, no, in all things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. All things work together for good, and since God graciously gives us all things, we are more than conquerors in all circumstances, and nothing in all creation can separate us from his love. Remarkable, isn't it? And that word all includes all of our failures and weaknesses and sins. Nothing keeps his purpose away from us. Yes, 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 God hates evil, but his purposes and his decrees are not stymied by evil. He deals with it. He turns bad things inside out, and he uses all things for good. And then the verse goes on to say that they work together. Romans 8:28 and the New Testament were largely written in Greek, Koine Greek. And the word that's used here for work together is the root word for our word synergy. It means to work together. Synergy. As I was trying to share with the children, we're all different. That opening greeting that we had, we have so much variation in who we are, and yet together, what are we capable of doing when we work together? Now, a more practical illustration of that would be a watch. Now, yeah, I have a digital watch on now, and that doesn't count anymore. But if you think about the old watches, if you ever changed a battery, or if you ever watched a jeweler change the battery for you, or if you ever had the back of it opened up to work on, all of those little wheels and gears and flywheels and all those specific sizes going in all kinds of different directions, and yet they all make that hand go at just the right speed. That synergy, working together. All things work together for good. The truth of Romans 8:28 keeps us going because it's backed by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to give us this verse. This verse doesn't mean anything without his gift to us. He became human. He bore the evils of this world. He shed his own blood to provide redemption. And the word redeem means, well, it involves the idea of ransom, of buying back. We hear about ransom lately, don't we? That's another one of those horrible things that's going on right now. Somebody hacks into computers and ransoms a company and demands money. Well, Jesus ransomed us. We were ransomed by sin. Jesus redeems us. He bought us back. We're redeemed from our debt of sin by the perfect atonement that was accomplished by Jesus Christ, as recorded in the Gospels. But we have to know that redemption goes beyond just the spiritual. It goes beyond just that heady, hearty stuff that we think about when we think about church. It fits all circumstances. Jesus carries all of our circumstances into the channels of God's redemptive grace. Everything that's going on in our lives. So not only do our sins fall under the pardon of his blood, but our cares are swallowed up by his providence. There's an old adage that says the devil's in all the details. R.C. Sproul, who started up in Latrobe area, actually, I don't know where he's at now, I think he's moved from there, but he says maybe it's more accurate to avow that God is in all the details. Think about that. God is in all the details. His providential rule extends to everything, all things, great and small. He aligns the circumstances. He brings victory out of the jaws of defeat. He ensures that all things work together for good for his children. That's providence. Those of you who are familiar with the book of Esther in the Bible, God's name isn't even mentioned in that book. Strange. And yet, it's an exciting story of how the hand of an unseen God works. Because when history seems to be lurching from one disaster to another, and everything is going wrong for Esther and the Jewish people, even when the wrong side seems to prevail, Haman gets his promotions and he asks for favors. Even then, God's in control. And God works it out for good. Contrast that to the personal providence of God over us. You know, I thank God sometimes for the unseen hands that urge me onward, but sometimes they hold me back. Sometimes they approve of what I'm doing, and more often than I would care, they reprove me of what I'm doing. My times are in his hands. And all this works together for good for those who love God. You know, when you signed a contract, one of the first things you got to do is read the fine print down at the bottom. You get on a computer and you accept a contract with a company, and they give you pages of contract. We should read those. Romans 8:28 isn't a platitude to slap on our backs like a bumper sticker. It's not for universal distribution without conditions. It's not for wholesale use. It is precisely and only for those who meet the requirement of loving God. That sounds like a harsh statement. It is precisely and only for those who meet the requirement of a loving God. Oh, we love this verse, just like I shared with you that Jeremiah verse before without knowing the context. We love this verse. We know that in all things God works for the good of the good. You know, we like to leave it there, right? We want his wonderful things for our lives, but it's for those who love him. Precisely and only for those who love him. That verse only counts for those who love him. That doesn't limit God's love. He loves everyone in his godly way. But within the realm of Christianity, within the realm of Judeo-Christianity, loving God's the ultimate purpose of our soul. We're made to love, and life without love is a worthless life. Loving God is the highest duty. It's the greatest joy that we can experience as Christians. It's the answer to the first question of the Great Westminster Catechism. The purpose of man, to love and enjoy God in time, right now, and in eternity. The purpose doesn't change. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talked about dying. He said to be present in the body is to be absent from the Lord, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. At home or away, on earth or in heaven, alive or in death, it doesn't matter in terms of our interest or affections. Our purpose is to love and please God. You know, I always wanted to please my parents. Occasionally, I had one of those teachers, one of those special teachers, or a special coach who because of their excellence or their attentiveness made me want to please them as well. And that works in the church too. We are to want to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus summarized the requirements of the Old Testament by telling us how. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. When we fall in love with God, we do his commands. We do what pleases him. As I search through the Bible, I'm kind of surprised to discover that the Bible really reserves its best promises exclusively for those who love him, who love God. It's the key. I found a whole host of these. I'm only going to read a couple. Deuteronomy 7:9, know that Yahweh your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his gracious covenant loyally for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands. Psalm 119, verse 32, turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your practice toward those who love your name. David knows that that's the cost, those who love your name. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, James, you know, it's our love for God that keeps our lives well regulated. I can't help but think of the experience of Peter in John chapter 21, when Jesus asked him three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? How would you answer Christ's question? If the answer is yes, then the guarantee of this verse is for you. Everything in your life is going to work together for good. I didn't say everything is going to be good. I said everything is going to work together for good. Every day, without fail, world without end. And the verse continues with even more fine print. Who are called according to his purpose. A sense of purpose is necessary for a meaningful life. We've got to have something to look to, something to look forward to, something to keep us going. Hear me, God has a purpose, and our lives make the most sense when they conform to the purpose that he has made revealed in Jesus Christ. The great promise is tied to this idea. Those who love God find themselves agreeing with and attaching themselves to his purpose. Now, what is that purpose? Well, I need to go on to the next couple of verses, because it says, for those God knew, he also destined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he destined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. You see the logic at work. God's unfolding strategy in our lives to deliver that to us, to help us to learn and to practice our faith, to love the way we're supposed to love. But for now, I want you to see the overarching theme. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you that anagram from Romans. R is for ruin. We're all broken and sinful. O is for an offer that God makes to be our God and to erase that sin. M is a model. Abraham was that model, the model of faith. A is for access that he offers us when we've made that commitment. N is for the new Adam, the redemption that we get through Jesus Christ. And S stands for sanctification, and that's what this is all has all led to. S stands for sanctification. There's one precise, succinct phrase in here: to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Conformed to the image of his Son. That idea, that's the purpose behind the promise. In his wisdom and his care, God turns everything that happens to us into tools for good. Why? To mold us into the image of his Son. This happens so that we bear the likeness of Christ. That's the purpose. And it doesn't mean that we receive the divine attributes, that we become gods. No, that's different religions. But it means the character and the attitudes of our Lord are increasingly reflected in our daily lives. If I were to ask you to list 9 things that would help you to identify yourself, if I ask who you were and what would be 9 things that you would tell me, well, you might tell me your gender. I mean, that would be, I'm a man or I'm a woman, that, you know. Maybe you tell me your age. Maybe your family relationships. I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a grandfather, I'm, you know, a sister, whatever the things are. Maybe you tell me where you work and the types of things you do. And maybe in a long shot, you tell me that you're kind or successful or some word like that. But if I were to ask you words that would describe qualities of Jesus, what would they be? Would we care about his age or his gender or anything of the sorts that I just suggested? How about the words love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control? Those, we call those the fruits of the Spirit. Don't you see? The purpose of this is to love God and become part of his purpose, which involves all of these words, all of these qualities. These are the attributes of Jesus Christ that God wants to reproduce in you and me. In one of the oldest forms of refining gold, the worker would take the material that the gold was in and put it in a crucible and apply heat, more and more and more heat, until it started to separate. And gradually, the refiner, with his tools, would remove the dross, the waste. But the only way that the refiner would know that that gold was pure was if they could see their reflection in it. The Lord wants us to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. And all the things of life, all of the things that God works together to make good, are the tongs and the tools of that refiner. He uses them wisely. He uses them redemptively. He uses them to change our lives so that we reflect Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. And that's why every circumstance turns out for good to those who love God and are not just called, but join in God's purpose, that Christ might be seen and glorified in us. Pray with me. Father, we thank you within and beyond us for linking our lives in so many ways, making a chain of hope and compassion long enough and strong enough to circle the globe. We celebrate communion today with believers all around this world, who started hours ago and will continue for hours to come. When we walk hand in hand, we work side by side, and the impossible becomes the next great challenge before us. And we know we can do what we dared not attempt on our own. May mountains of misery melt with your word of concern that we put into action. And may there never again be despair or denial of your saving grace. May we all know the glory of your love that you give to us, that you expect from us, and that you want us to share with one another, reflecting Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.